When I was 8, I guess, a miniseries came on TV called Cain and Abel. Anybody see it? About 1985? Sam Neill? No? All right. That's okay. You didn't grow up in my house. I got to see a lot of weird things growing up. Let's just put that. Well, anyway, there was this miniseries called Cain and Abel. It was about one man whose last name was Cain. He was a banker. He was a very wealthy person from Boston. His parents were on the Titanic, and so he was left with a fortune, or his dad was. His dad died on the Titanic, as I remember. His mom remarried, but he was left with a lot of wealth and a position in a bank. Another man whose name was Abel, he was from, I think, Romania or somewhere, and he ended up migrating through the world, avoiding one travesty or destruction or another, and he eventually became the heir of a hotel magnate who lost everything when the bank wouldn't support him with a loan. And they have there was a scene where he meets Cain, and he basically holds him accountable for what his bank did to this hotel magnate's business. And Cain basically, he really didn't have any control over it. He wanted to support the hotel, but the board didn't allow him to, and so he was kind of powerless in the situation. But Abel held it against him his entire life and decided he was going to do everything he could to become powerful and to try to destroy Cain like Cain had destroyed this man who had taken Abel in and provide for him. Years later, there are a couple of scenes that just stick out in my mind. I mean, yeah, I remember, I was a little kid. In fact, all the exposition I've just given you is because of the Internet Movie Database. I looked it all up, okay? What I do remember the most, though, and it has stayed with me ever since I was a child. There's a scene where Abel's business, his hotel that he is trying to start, get up and running, is in need of a loan, and it's going to be shut down. And at the last minute, a loan comes through, and he is going to be able to continue. And an investor, a shadow investor, basically, it's not a loan, it's an investment into him. And he makes a phone call to Cain just to rub his nose in it. I'm going to be around, and I'm going to get you. And I just remember that, and I don't know if that's exactly what he said, that was the emotion of it, but Cain basically is like, well, that's nice, great, thanks. You know, the whole time he has no animosity. It's kind of weird because in the Bible it was Cain who struck Abel with the rock. But in this instance, Cain's kind of okay, you know, good luck. I don't care. And they have this struggle throughout their lives, even up until they become old men. And the miniseries took a turn where it became Romeo and Juliet. Cain had a daughter and Abel had a son, and they fell in love, of course. And so you have hope for the future for their dynasty, you might say. But near the end of the miniseries, it was a two-dayer, I think, near the end, Cain dies. And Abel, he is living his life with hate for this man. And he finds out, after Cain is dead, as they're going through his papers and as they go through the will and all those things, you probably can see what's going to happen. That loan, that investment that Abel got that saved his business and actually gave him the start where he was able to build a hotel empire, that loan came from Cain. That investment came from Cain. And the notes were, he believed it was a good investment. He believed that Abel was a good investment. And Abel, having lived his life hating this man, I just remember the scene so vividly. He is near tears and says, why didn't he tell me? If I had only known, we might have been friends. If I had only known. I can't help but think of how many times in our lives, if I had only known. Or maybe sometimes you might think, if they had only known. Did you ever have somebody that you cared about deeply, but they seemed to be angry with you, and you couldn't change their anger at you, and you couldn't stop them from being your enemy, and you wanted them to be friends, and they just, maybe you just couldn't communicate how you felt about them, and they live their life against you, and you just kind of have a sense of, if only they knew. There have been times and people who have, in my life in the church. You know, if you think being in the church is going to keep you from pain, you're absolutely wrong, because you'll probably experience more pain in the church than outside of it, because that's the way it is, you know. People who you love and who love you hurt you the most. People that don't matter, don't matter. And so if somebody I'm not close to doesn't like me, I really, not to put too sharp a point on, I don't care. There's too many people in the world to try to get them all to like you. But the people you love, you kind of hope they love you back, right? And when you join together in a fellowship, you hope that we can keep the bonds of that fellowship happy and joyful. And when it doesn't happen, it just breaks your heart. And there have been so many times when I couldn't communicate my heart to a person. Or I've wondered what it was. Did I forget to say something to them? Was I short because I was focused on so many different things? And you just wish, if only they knew. Sometimes it's, I wish I knew. I wish I had known what it was that upset them. Maybe I could have asked for forgiveness. Maybe I could have apologized. Maybe it would have been nothing. I was flipping through the radio this week, and I kind of caught the end of a conversation between two people, and I guess it was on one of those political stations. And they were arguing a point, and then finally they came to the realization that they both believed the same way. They just had different ways of saying it. And the host of the show said, "Well, you know, that's why it's always good to talk, because the longer we talk, the more we find we have in common." And I thought, you know, how glorious that is, isn't it? The more we talk, the more we find we have in common. And the less we talk, what happens the less we talk is the more we have barriers between us. And this month we've been looking at barriers to God, barriers to Jesus. We've looked at how the disciples wouldn't let the people bring the children to Jesus. We've looked at how the crowd told Bartimaeus to be quiet. Jesus was walking by and he didn't have time for a blind man. And we've looked at how the temple was set up to make a killing in trade, but it wasn't much of the house of prayer for the nations that God intended it to be. And all these barriers, we have barriers between us and God, but we also have barriers between ourselves, don't we? We have the inability to communicate our heart's innermost thing. I remember my dad's dad, my granddad, but I always like to specify between my dad and my mom's family. He and I, we never really could communicate too well. We always seemed to butt heads. And I remember one time we shared and we talked, and I kind of got a glimpse. Crazy as it sounds, you know, the only time we really got along was when he was suffering with Parkinson's. And I was old enough to care, which means I wasn't a teenager anymore. And he couldn't walk as surely as he used to, and he couldn't take control of things like he used to. I mean, I remember one day, and we just had soccer pictures yesterday, and I was reminiscing about it because as a kid, I hated picture day. I wanted to do everything to avoid picture day. And my dad was out of town for whatever reason. My grandparents were watching us. I don't remember why, but my folks had told my grandfather, make sure David goes to picture day. Well, see, here I was a little kid, probably about the same time I saw this little miniseries, and I was thinking, granddad's here. I don't have to go to picture day because grandparents rock, and grandparents know grandkids, and grandparents and grandkids were like this. He'll understand. No. See, granddad was a World War II bomber pilot. And what happens to a bomber pilot, my mom's dad, he was a fighter pilot. Fighter pilots are the ones that tell you to go skinny dipping in the middle of the day for the heck of it. Okay? Go on, Dave. Go on, go out and skinny dip. It's great. It's fun. Go, go. Bomber pilots aren't quite as crazy. Bomber pilots are serious. And bomber pilots, especially World War II, because remember in World War II they had to fly in formations. And the formation was life. If you were out of the formation, you were toast. And so bomber pilots had to be able to fly everybody at the same altitude, at the same speed, at the same trajectory to stay in position. So you want to know a man who could hold the course? It was my granddad. And if he was told to do something, it was going to be done. And my feelings didn't matter about that. No, your folks said to take you to soccer, you're going to soccer. And when I was thinking my granddad was going to be like all the granddads on TV, tried to explain to him how I really didn't want to go. And I thought surely he would understand, because all grandparents understand. That's when he picked me up, threw me over his shoulder, and carried me up the flight of stairs that did not have a turn in it, mind you. And I watched the bottom, the first story disappear. And now my thoughts were, please, Lord, don't let this old man drop me. Because I thought he was old. I've since learned he wasn't, but at the time I thought he was old. You know, to make matters worse, in the end of it, because my dad was the assistant coach, my dad wasn't there, but my granddad was there. For some reason, the photographer got my granddad to stand in my dad's place. And so I had this team picture with my granddad on there, the very man responsible for bringing me along. And it stuck. It hurt. And we wish we could get through to one another, don't we? We wish we could understand our hearts. And instead, there seems to be this block. And what it took was my grandfather becoming weak. And me becoming strong. And quite frankly, I think me also finding the Lord and becoming saved, that I would walk with him and make sure that he didn't fall. And we were closest, in my mind, he might not have thought the same. He might have hated it, I don't know. I'll have to ask him someday. But for me, that was, I finally had a place where we could be together. The barriers were down because of his weakness. And don't we desire for the barriers to be broken? And the great barrier before us all is the barrier between us and God. But there's a secondary barrier, and that's the barrier between one another. And they're affected by each other. Jesus tells us that how we treat one another will affect how we are treated by God. If we won't forgive one another, how can we expect God to forgive us? And alternatively, as God has forgiven us, so should we forgive one another. So it works both ways. Because he's forgiven us, we forgive one another. As we're willing to forgive one another, he'll forgive us. And we understand, you go back through the Bible from the very beginning, when sin entered the world. We sang the song about how through Adam sin has come, through one man, Jesus, we will all be raised again. It all happened at the fall. And what was the first thing after they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? But that Adam said, well, this woman you gave me. All of a sudden, there's a barrier. Not, oh, my helpmate and I. Oh, that woman over there. She did this. And then we have the Tower of Babel, where everybody is working so well together, and God says, this isn't good. They're going to just do evil. And so he confuses our language so that we can't get along. So there's even a part where the barriers are actually a blessing, but mostly they're a curse, that we can't communicate, we can't share our intimate hearts, that we misunderstand one another and we get hurt and we separate. But the greatest separation is between us and God. And if you look at Mark 15, there's our verse today, our passage today is just that one verse. While Jesus is on the cross, while he is dying, Mark and Matthew both have this happening immediately after. Luke states it right before. It happened at the same time. When Jesus died, when he uttered his last breath, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And then we're back at the cross and the centurion. And it's such a small thing, and it's so weird, you could easily skip over it. But this prophetic symbol, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It's so important. Because you see, the temple had two curtains. One that that blocked off the holy place, and then another one that blocked off the Holy of Holies. And nobody went into the Holy of Holies except for the high priest once a year to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people, to take the blood of the sacrifices and to the altar. And he had to make sure that he was right with God before he did it. He had to be purified. He had to be sanctified. He had to take a blood offering in with him. And that curtain blocked everybody off. And originally, the Ark of the Covenant was behind that curtain. But the Ark of the Covenant had disappeared around the Babylonian captivity, so we don't know. You know, basically, they just had this space that represented where the Ark should have been. In the tabernacle, this curtain had was decorated with cherubim, with cherubs. And if you go to Renaissance art, the little chubby-faced babies, that's not a cherub. I know that's what we all think of when we say cherub, but if you go to Ezekiel, the description of a cherubim is the cherubs is quite different. It's a cherubim that are put at the between Adam and Eve in the garden when God kicks them out of Eden. With a flaming sword is a cherubim. In Ezekiel, when Ezekiel sees the glory of God is right over the cherubim, these angels. Everywhere I've looked in the Bible, as far as I can tell, whenever the cherubim exist or depictions of them exist, the glory of God is either behind or above them. So you have like on the ark, the mercy seat was the lid that was put on top of the ark. On top of the mercy seat, there were cherubim that covered the ark. And the glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord would reside above them. And on this curtain, it would be decorated with the cherubim. The curtain blocked the people from God. That was in the tabernacle. I don't know what they don't go into detail on the curtain for the temple. You got to hope maybe they used the same idea. But the idea was is that this was a separation. I've thought about, you know, because we have the seraphim. They are the ones that with the six wings that fly around in Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But then you have this word cherubim. And it always kind of made me wonder, what does it mean? And as well as I can tell, not an exhaustive study, but as well as I can tell, these angels basically stand between us and God. Whether for our protection or to keep us out, I don't know. But they always stand between us and Him. And this curtain, it represented the separation we have between God. It was a block. We can't get to His holiness. The only person that could enter into His holiness was the high priest who represented all of Israel. And he only went in on one day with an offering. And yet when Jesus Christ dies on the cross, this is the curtain that splits from top to bottom. One historian from the time, from the first century said it was 4 inches thick. That to me is a heavy curtain. We've got some curtains in our living room that are maybe a 16th thick. They're heavy. I can't imagine how heavy this thing was. But it's split in half. It was held up with 4 pillars. It was pretty strong. And yet it split from the top to the bottom. And I believe that is symbolically God's opening of the curtain. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the separation between us and God, the fact that we needed a high, that, well, we didn't even, we were, most of us, if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile, and you were out of this party anyway. But for the Jews, they had to have the high priest go in for them. And when God splits this curtain, He is prophetically saying, you no longer need the high priest. You no longer need the sacrifices. You no longer need something to defend you or to block you from who I am. You can come straight to me because Jesus had died on the cross and our sins have been paid for on the cross. And the fact that Jesus rose again on the third day, on the first day of the week, He rose again. This is what gives us life. He has paid for our sins, but now we have life through Jesus. And what is that life supposed to be? He says, I came to give you abundant life, a free life. And I think part of what He came to do when He gave us life was to destroy the barriers between us and God, that we might have fellowship with Him. And then it also follows, if we're to have fellowship with God, part of the purpose of it is also that we might have fellowship with one another. And so throughout the New Testament, the letter of the Romans, is mostly focused on how do the people who weren't Jews and the people who were Jews that are now all believers in Jesus, how do they get along? How do they work together? And the great hope we have when we sit in a world where you have different political views and different nationalistic desires and different nations and different religions, and everybody wants to say, let's just coexist. And everybody wants to say, let's all just get along and give peace a chance and let's just love. The only problem is everybody at the table has to agree. Because if you have one person at the table that says, no, I'm going to cheat, you can't win. And the only hope we really have is the hope we have in Christ. Because the only way we break down these barriers between us, barriers of religion, barriers of language, barriers of national origin, philosophy, is we lay it all on the cross. Because Jesus is the only one that overcomes all these things. Christianity is the only religion that has a true answer to the problem of sin. And it's because it's not in our hands. It's in Jesus' hands, and he has already taken care of it. And when he ripped the curtain from top to bottom, he tore off that last barrier between us and God. In the same way as his people. Our purpose is supposed to be removing those barriers. And yet, how often do we not feel welcome someplace? Even though we're all believers and we all share the same Savior, you can go to a group and you feel like, golly, I'm not sure I'm welcome. There have been times, I'll go to the hospital and I feel like such a fifth wheel. Do they really want me here? Do they really need me? You can go visit people and you'll think you're just an imposition on them. And sometimes, that can happen to people when they visit us as a church. When they join us on Sunday mornings, it can feel like, am I really wanted here? I'm a little different. Is there room for me too? And here's the wonderful news from Jesus. He has paid our sins. He is risen again that we might have life. He has broken down the last barrier between us and God that we might live forever in him. And if we have that barrier broken down, we should have all barriers broken down between us. And we might have differences of opinions and differences of behavior at times. But if we can focus on Jesus, on what really matters, the fact that he died on the cross and rose again, everything else really starts to take its proper size and importance. Because a lot of the other stuff, it's all going to go away. Eventually, it's all going to go away. I hate to say it, but we love the Bible, but let me ask you, do you think you're going to need this in heaven? I wonder. I'm not saying let's chuck it. I'm just saying, it's possible. It's possible that when we know God face to face, you can go and ask Ezekiel. You don't have to read his word. You can find out more. One of the struggles that the Jews, the Israelites, had was that they couldn't let go of the old stuff. They couldn't let go of the temple. They couldn't let go of the sacrifice. Jesus, he completed it. Through him, you didn't need it anymore, and yet they couldn't let it go. Someday, all these things that we hold on to so dearly, we can fight and argue about translations. We can fight and argue about songs. We can fight and argue about practices and beliefs of secondary and even third type things. But in the end, none of it really matters. What matters is, do you know the Lord, the Savior of the world? Do you know Jesus? Do you believe in him? Do you believe in him in the way that you live your life because of who he is? That you change your focus, your decisions, they rest in who he is and what he is expecting of us and calling us to in our lives. That's faith. It's one thing to have an idea of a person. It's another thing to change my life because of those ideas and the reality of who he is. And if we have that, we should be able to let everything else work out. Jesus has broken down the barriers. I pray that we as a church will continue to work on the barriers between humans, between us and others, between us and, well, each other, basically. But today know that the barrier between God is destroyed in Jesus Christ. That we have free access to him, to believe in him, to follow him, and to please God by our faith in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we have life. It's available to us. It's ours in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we have forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. We thank you that there is no longer the barrier between us and you. We don't have to have a person, a priest that we go to speak to you or to ask for forgiveness. We can ask for forgiveness face to face. We can go to you personally because Jesus is our Lord. We pray, Lord, that as you have broken down the barriers between us and you, help us to break down the barriers between one another. Lord, forgive us for the times when we say us and they and mean it as us and they. Forgive us for the times when we push people out. Forgive us for the times when we don't make room and we don't allow people to know, yes, this is a place for you. This is a God for you. Lord, if anybody is here today who has never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, we pray that they would hear your call, that they would respond to you, that they would seek for that barrier to be broken as they believe in Jesus. We ask and pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.